open our Bibles to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. I'm going to read from verse 1. Romans 8, verses 1 to 4. And then we'll jump to verse 31. Paul writes, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God did, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. What then shall we say to these things? Verse 31, if God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we're killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord." Well, this is God's word, and we thank him for it. For 6 years of my life, I worked in horticulture. I worked for the National Trust, and also I worked for Liverpool Botanical Gardens, and also I went to agricultural college. I was trained to be a plantsman. And one thing that one of our college lecturers told us that I've never forgotten is always be suspicious of any book that introduces itself as the greatest or the complete guide. The complete guide to gardening, the complete guide to cacti, the complete guide to herbaceous plants. He said, there is no one book that says it all. And I'm always nervous when I come to a portion of scripture and say, and this is the greatest portion in the Bible. Because that is so until you find another great portion and say, oh, this is the best verse. But having said that, I want to quote a German theologian. He said, if the Bible was a ring, and the book of Romans, its precious stone, chapter 8 would be the sparkling point of the jewel. Well, I want to speak on the sparkling point of the jewel, not for the whole of the evening, in the sense we'd have to be here for several weeks going right through the whole of Romans chapter 8, verses 1 to 39, but I want to speak on just a handful of words right at the very beginning, where Paul says, therefore, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Full stop. On a technical point, by the way, the rest of the verse shouldn't be there. That sounds quite radical. Where on earth it has come from, we really don't know. You say, well, that sounds very liberal. No, read Charles Hodge, read Martin Lloyd-Jones, read a whole list of scholars, and they admit that it's not in the original text. It's found later on in verse 4, but what has been inserted here undermines the message of the first part of the verse. And so I want to speak on this. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And by the way, if you are familiar with the hymns of Charles Wesley, you know that Charles Wesley wrote around 9,000 hymns. He was writing all the time. And if you go through his hymns, he quotes from Romans 8, literally, directly on no less than 30 occasions. And his most powerful statement that sticks in our mind is in the hymn, "And Can It Be? No Condemnation Now I dread. He got that from Romans. In fact, if you analyze most of the hymns that Charles Wesley wrote, all he did was put scripture together, and he managed to put a bit of poetry in between and make the words rhyme, but most of his hymns just ooze scripture. And maybe this is one of the reasons why hymns have fallen out of favor these days, because people don't know what they're talking about. So what's that kind of stuff? It's just scripture. Now what can I say before we come to prayer tonight that maybe is fresh or new, or maybe will kind of stimulate what you already know? I want to say four simple things tonight about this statement that there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Number one, the backward look. The backward look. Paul, in Romans 8, says to a group of people, let's look behind us. He says, now there's no condemnation. Implying there was a time when you were under condemnation. And you know something? That is where the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ starts. It starts with acknowledging that you are outside of God's grace and you are under his judgment. Now that's not popular these days. I appreciate that. The idea that I get as I listen to modern CDs and as I sometimes listen to sermons on the internet and as I read plenty of modern Christian books, the impression I get is that, well, God is for us and we need just to kind of hitch our wagon to his engine and let's just chug along together. In fact, the idea these days in the Christian church is this: never mind what you believe, come and belong to us. And as you belong, we'll see what you believe and we'll try and unravel it. But no, that's not where the gospel starts. The gospel starts with every one of us being outside of God's grace and under his judgment. Now that's not popular these days. But unless a person comes to faith in Christ, they will be condemned. Why do you think the Lord Jesus came? He came to save us from our condemnation. And so Paul says, by the way, you Romans, now you're not under condemnation, but once you were. But you know, it's no use going around saying, isn't Jesus a wonderful Savior? Isn't he great? Listen, to understand the greatness of Moses, you have to compare him with Pharaoh. And when you look at Pharaoh and the background to Egypt, you then say, that's pretty awesome. What a man he was. And it's no use coming out with all these great statements about who Jesus Christ is. We have to understand the backcloth against which they are stated. And when it says Jesus is Savior, what do you think he saves us from? Answer, a lost eternity. Now, I get no pleasure in saying that. I appreciate it's a negative note on which to start. But the Lord Jesus came to save us from a lost eternity. And the Bible is quite clear. The wages of sin is death, and those who die outside of Christ go to a lost eternity. And Paul writes here to some Christians and says, once you were under condemnation, but now, that's all changed. I think of a modern hymn that I think probably some of you sing, which begins like this: when I was lost, he came and rescued me. Yes. Think about that. When I was lost. When I was going to a Christless eternity. When I was outside of God's grace. In fact, when I had my fist raised doing this to heaven, he came and rescued me. In fact, Paul says something quite shocking when he writes to the Romans in chapter 5. He says, oh, by the way, when we were enemies. When we were enemies. Now, I don't know if you've got enemies. Perhaps you're too polite to say, oh no, I've never fallen out with anybody. Some of us know what it is to have enemies. And if we're honest, when we have an enemy, until we try and sort the issue out in our heart, we really love them. We find it very difficult to think about them in a positive way. Even before they get out of bed, we condemn them. Yes. And when we felt like that towards God, when we had every negative thought in our heads and in our hearts towards God, he came and saved us. That is what is absolutely amazing about grace. Charles Wesley, in one of his hymns, puts it like this: love moved him to die. And on this we rely, he has loved us, I cannot tell why, but this I can tell, he has loved us so well, as to send his own son to redeem us from hell. Robert Murray McShane, he was an interesting character. He lived in the 1800s. He preached passionately in Dundee and St. Peter's. The church is still there. He prayed earnestly to God for revival. He went away doing some preaching, and revival came. He wasn't jealous when it came, that it came under someone else's preaching, but he wrote some wonderful hymns, and in one of his hymns he puts it like this: "Chosen not for good in me, wakened up from wrath to flee." Can I just ask you a question before going any further? Have you been awakened up from wrath to flee? Can you honestly say that when you were in a state of lostness, that Christ came and awakened you and made you aware of God's grace? Until you can say that, then you're still living in the past, as it were. You're under condemnation. And the sad fact is, as I was driving down the M5, which always seems to be a magnet for cars, as I was driving down the M5 tonight with huge amounts of traffic, judging by what I see in the nation, the bulk of the people who overtook me and who I overtook were going to a lost eternity. That is a staggering thought. The majority of people I see on my television screen reading the news, just living out British life, the majority of people I look at on my television screen are going to a lost eternity. That's a sobering thought. And so Paul says, let's begin with a backward look. Once you were under condemnation, but now, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And once you understand your plight, having been saved from that, you start to rejoice. Which then brings us to the second thing here. Paul then gives us an upward look. He says, now, things have changed. In Christ, where is Christ? He's seated at the right hand of God. As you look at the Lord Jesus Christ sat by the Father, in him there is now no condemnation. Isn't that marvelous? From the moment you trust in Christ, there's no condemnation. You are removed from all judgment. Now, what does this mean? It needs some spelling out carefully. I can see seven things here. Don't panic. I said I'll speak no longer than 40 minutes, so you can relax. There are seven things that kind of stand out here. When Paul says that now, you Christians in Rome, you're not under condemnation, he is not saying that there's nothing in them that shouldn't be condemned. In the sight of God, in Christ, there is no condemnation for any person who believes. But all of us know, in our heart of hearts, there is plenty in our lives that is worthy of condemnation. I'm doing some studies on the Reformation. I'm giving some church history lectures in a few weeks' time down in Reading, and I've just been immersing myself for the last 6 months in the Protestant Reformation. Luther, Zwingli, Calvin. Do you know something? I have been appalled as I've read their personal lives. We'll go, Luther. Great man of God. I tell you, the stuff I've read that has come out of Luther's mouth, I would not even dare quote it in a pulpit. At times he was so coarse, he was so base, he was so anti-Semitic, that it's embarrassing. And anyone who disagreed with Martin Luther, he just wrote them off. And so a man called Ulrich Zwingli, he saw things differently in terms of breaking bread. What did Luther say? He didn't say, well, okay, brother, we agree to disagree. He said, I don't even think you're a Christian. That's a great way of sorting out church arguments, isn't it? Anyone who disagrees with me, I don't think you're saved. And yet, there's no getting away from the fact that Martin Luther certainly understood Romans chapter 8. And you can look at the life of John Calvin, you can look like Zwingli, you can look at your own life, you can look at anybody's life who claims to be a committed Christian. There is plenty in them that is worthy of condemnation. Nobody is sinlessly perfect. But that is not what Paul is saying. He's saying, if you are in Christ, as far as God is concerned, there's no condemnation. And then he says, there is no condemnation. He said, well, What does no mean? Ah, my wife speaks Welsh. And I was just on the phone before I kind of came in just to get my facts exactly right. I just knew this at the back of my mind, but I just wanted confirmation. I said, Jen, is it right there are 3 or 4 different words for yes in Welsh? She said, yes. Yeah? Now in English, it's just yes. But in Welsh, there are many different ways of saying yes, depending on what you want to emphasize. In Greek, there are several ways of saying no. In English, it's no. And when Paul says there is now no condemnation, it is the strongest possible no in the Greek language. I wonder if you know the song, The Wild Rover. It's not in Songs and Hymns of Fellowship or Christian Hymns. It's an Irish folk song. It's about an Irishman who went into the far country and sowed his wild oats. And then realizing the mistake he'd made, he came home and he promised that he would never ever again sow his wild oats. And you know how the chorus goes. No, nay, never. No, nay, never, no more will I play the wild rover. No, never, no more. You get the impression? No. I want to paraphrase Romans 8 verse 1. Paul says, there is no, nay, never, no, nay, never, no more condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. That's how emphatic it is. And when God says no, with the most emphatic Greek word on the face of the earth, who are we to question him? And Paul says, there is no, never, no, never, any condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. But what about condemnation? That's the third point. He says there's no condemnation. What does condemnation mean? Well, all of us have felt condemnation at times when we've said things that we shouldn't have done, or we've let ourselves down and we felt, oh, I feel terrible. That's not what he's talking about. The word condemnation that Paul uses here only occurs 3 times in the whole of Scripture. It means to serve a prison sentence. Now, I don't know if you've ever been to prison. I've been in prison doing some pastoral work. But I don't know how I would feel if I stood in a dock and the judge said, stand. Having examined all the evidence and listened to the jury, I sentence you to a minimum of 10 years in prison. Wow. That's never happened to me. So I go, oh, there's no condemnation. Well, that's wonderful. But if I'd done 10 years, I understand what condemnation is. Likewise, if after a year I was pardoned, whoa, 1 year, 9 years, I'm free. And Paul says there is no penal servitude for those who are in Christ Jesus. There's no being in prison. In prison to what? To sin. Because the wages of sin is death. But what Paul is saying in a powerful, emphatic way is this. If you are in Christ, then there is no, nay, never, no more, any sense in which God will lock you in a prison of sin, which will result in your execution, your spiritual death. Oh no, he says, God has brought you out of that because you are now in Christ. In fact, we'll start getting very, very technical. There's not even a verb in this sentence. Paul says, therefore, not there is, literally, therefore, no condemnation, full stop. That's how powerful it is. But what's the therefore there? That's the fourth thing. Paul says, therefore. Well, whenever you see a therefore in Scripture, you ask a simple question, what is it therefore? And if I had been talking for a few minutes and said, therefore, you would get the idea, oh, he's summing up. He's connecting now what he's going to say with all that he said. And therefore the question is, what has Paul just been saying? Well, most folk made the mistake of thinking that therefore goes back to chapter 7. But he doesn't. And it doesn't go back to chapter 6. It goes back to chapter 5. And in Romans 5, verses 18 and 21, Paul states the gospel powerfully. He says, so then, this is verse 18, as through one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men, even so through the obedience of the one, the many were made righteous. So Paul, in Romans 5:18, he states the gospel. He's literally saying, in Christ there's no condemnation. Wow, he God, that's wonderful. I'm free. I can do what I want.
I ain't got a minute, says Paul.
Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? You've misunderstood.
I hear what you say. And so Paul then goes on a kind of a loop track for two chapters talking about the importance of God's law.
And having talked about God's law for two chapters, he says, well, by the way, therefore, let's get back to our main subject.
If you're in Christ, you're not condemned, like I said in chapter 5. Therefore, having dealt with this digression,
well, I'm a Christian, I can do what I want. No, says Paul. You don't understand the new birth, but I've just explained it. Therefore, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus.
That's wonderful.
But what about now? It means now. Now. There is now. This very moment. No condemnation. We live at this difficult situation as Christians. We live in the here and now, and we look for the there and then. And we can sometimes put all our eggs in the there and then that we fail to enjoy the here and now. I was converted at the age of 14, and I remember at the age of 15 singing this hymn, thinking, what on earth am I singing? Here it is. Weary of earth and laden with my sin, I look to heaven and long to enter. Wait a minute, I'm 15. I'm not weary of earth. I'm enjoying my life. And if the Lord takes me home, that's fine. But I would appreciate a few more years. And some Christians are under the impression that life is weary. It's all woe. It's all condemnation. But when we see the Lord, it'll be okay. Well, hang on a minute. When we see the Lord, we should be made perfect. It'd be a wonderful moment. But listen, until we get there, in the here and now, we can live a life that is free of the condemnation that the non-Christian is under. And Paul says, therefore, there is now no day, never, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. It's now, it's the present reality. No wonder Charles Wesley, another of him, said, when I realize that, my heart, it doth dance at the sound of his name. Why is your heart dancing, Mr. Wesley? Because I've suddenly realized that it's now in the present reality I can know the freedom of being a condemned sinner. But how come I'm set free? Because I'm in Christ. The difference. Because I am in Christ. And being in him makes all the difference. It's like a message, isn't it? I'm on a desert island. I write on a piece of paper, help. And I throw it in the ocean. Will he get anywhere? No. It will soon just decompose and disappear. Put the message in a bottle. Help. It will get there. And on my own, I have no chance whatsoever of standing on the shore of eternity and entering into God's presence. But put me in Christ, and I'll get there. And Paul says the reason why there's no condemnation in Jesus Christ is because he has taken the condemnation for us. That's wonderful. And yet it's costly. I have come to realize, and it's very true, there is no such thing as free grace. Someone has paid for it. There's no such thing as a free lunch in business, you know that. In fact, nothing's free. Tell our Chancellor. Somebody has to foot the bill. And it's not a matter of, well, God out of his generosity has just scattered grace everywhere. Isn't it wonderful? It's marvelous, all this free grace. No. The reason why God's grace is free to us is because the Lord has paid the price himself. And the Lord Jesus has done for us what we could not do. What is that? Keep the law. That's what Romans 8 verses 1 to 4 is all about. What we could not do. Why? Because, well, we're weak and we cannot obey the law. He's done. And so he's obeyed his precepts. He's fulfilled his requirements. He's bore its punishment. And because he's taken that on our behalf, we can know freedom from condemnation. Thank you, Lord, that you have done what I could never do. You've lived a sinless life. You've obeyed the law.
And because of that, I'm now in you, and I am free for the whole of eternity. And the final thing to say about this upward look is this. If Christ has paid the bill, if Christ has fulfilled the law, if he's done for us what we could not do for ourselves, once the bill has been paid, it doesn't have to be paid again. Do you know, with the exception of a couple of bills, since I got married, my wife and I have kept every bill that has come our way. We're happy people. On dark nights, we sit and look and say, remember that bill? 1987? Yeah. We keep them all, along with every bank statement, so that no one can ever come and say, but you've never paid. Uh-uh. Here is the receipt. For connected to the bill is the receipt that I've paid. You can never ever accuse me of not paying one of your bills. And the hymn writer was right. Payment, God can't twice demand. First, at my bleeding surety's hand, and then again at mine. Because Jesus Christ has paid the bill once and for all, and if I can put it like this, he is the receipt, then God can never ever say to me, but David Earnshaw, you've never paid the bill. Hang on a minute, your son has died on my behalf. That's what the resurrection's all about. The resurrection is God's receipt to the bill of Calvary. And God raised his son from the dead as a living receipt to say, listen, the price is paid. It's paid. Come, let us enter into all that Jesus died to make our own. For every sin, more than enough he gave. Beautiful. Absolutely beautiful. And so Paul says, look back, you were under condemnation. Look up. Therefore, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Isn't that staggering? But wait a minute, there's another look. And that is the inward look. If God says, I'm not under condemnation, I have to start believing it. And this is where faith comes in, because it takes some believing. Especially when you have a nature that kind of leans towards self-condemnation. And some of us do. We're always putting ourselves down and we're always condemning ourselves. We have standards that we never live up to and neither does anybody else, so we have this kind of jaundiced view of life and of ourselves. And then we come to church and sing, I am a new creation, no more in condemnation, here in the grace of God I stand, and we go out and forget it. Can I tell you five things? Listen to me carefully on this. We are not saved because our behavior is Christian. We are saved because our Savior is Christ. Listen to me carefully on that. We're not saved because our behavior is more Christian than the chap next door. We are saved because our Savior is Jesus Christ. Now right away you question that thing. Hang on a minute. I read a book once, No Holiness, No Heaven. Okay, I understand that, and that's what Romans 6 and 7 is about. That if God has put a new nature within us, we want to kind of reach out to that which is new. I understand that. But you know, we're always measuring ourselves, even as Christians. We preach, you are saved by grace alone, and then we spend the rest of our Christian lives living by law. Now don't get me out of context here. Yeah, we read our Bibles, but we set ourselves such a standard that if we don't read as much as the day before or last year, we feel under condemnation. Maybe I'm slipping in my spirituality. Same with our prayer life. You know, maybe I'm not putting enough prayer time in, we're under condemnation. Then we hear a sermon on evangelism, we go and say, oh, I'm terrible, I haven't spoken to anyone about the Lord for a month, I feel dreadful. And you know, as you analyze lots of Christian books that are coming out these days, as you analyze lots of sermons that are being preached, I don't see any grace in them at all. I just see condemnation. Thinking, I'm not praying enough. I'm not reading enough. I'm not witnessing enough. I'm not fasting enough. I'm not holy enough. Hell! I am not saved by any of those. I am saved by Christ. And
Paul says, therefore, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus.
That's why Paul, secondly, finishes the chapter by saying this, who will bring a charge against God's elect? Who's going to condemn you? And his logic at the end of Romans 8 is this, you can get no higher court than God. The highest court in the universe is the Lord himself. And if the Lord doesn't condemn you because you're in Christ, who's going to condemn you? It's like saying in human terms, if the Old Bailey clears you of a so-called serious crime, who on earth can condemn you on the land then? Who can bring a charge against you? The Old Bailey said, not guilty. And if God in heaven says, those are in Christ, no condemnation, who can bring a charge against God's elect? That's why Paul says, if God be for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, freely give us all things? Who brings a charge against God's elect? Who is he that condemns? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Nothing. Why? Because if we're in Christ, we're saved. That is the genius of the gospel. You see, but that encourages people to be radical and say, well, if that's the case, I just carry on living a sinful life. You've misunderstood the gospel. If you have been saved from such condemnation and understand it by faith in your heart through the work of the Spirit, you'll say, God forbid that I carry walking the old road. I want to walk in the footsteps of the Lord Jesus. The fourth thing is this, have you noticed that Romans 8 verse 1 begins, there is now no condemnation. And how does it end? There is no separation. No condemnation. No separation. Isn't that amazing? The fourth thing I notice is this, as I read through Romans 8 several times, I noticed there isn't one imperative. So what's an imperative? It's a command. There isn't one command in Romans 8. It's all what God has done for us. Yes, there are plenty of verbs in the New Testament describing the Christian life. But that's not salvation. That's the Christian life. Salvation isn't what we can do for God, it's what he has done for us. And when God describes what he's done for us in Romans 8, this classic chapter, there isn't one command or one imperative. All that he does, he says, this is what I've done for you. In fact, a hymn, a Christian hymn, you can look at it if you want, it says, done is the work that saves. It's done. Once and forever done. There's a silly hymn that I would never ever sing, but I could quote it to you. It comes from the Victorian era. Okay, and some of you may know it. It goes along these lines. It says, put your deadly doing down. It's a difficult hymn to sing. I wouldn't dare sing it in the 21st century. Put your deadly doing down. But that's the gospel. We put our doing on one side. Because done is the work that saves. And salvation is coming with empty hands. Nothing in my hands I bring. It's coming naked. It's coming without works. It's coming without excuses. Saying, I've got nothing to offer myself or to impress you at all, but I take Christ by faith in my heart alone as my only hope of salvation. And then the forward look. I look back and say, help, I was there. I look up and say, oh, Christ is there, I'm in him. I look within and say, if there's no condemnation, then there's no condemnation, David. Don't put yourself under condemnation. Oh yes, you grieve the Lord. Yes, you let the Lord down. Yes, you could be a little bit more evangelistic in your daily talk, yes. But don't base your salvation and your assurance on what you do for the Lord. Because the devil almost has a computer printout on each one of us every day, and he says, oh, by the way, how about this, and how about that? And he gets our eyes off the Lord. We get out of bed saying, Lord, I could be a better Christian, but wait a minute, I could not be a more saved Christian.
Do you know, 24 years ago, I preached my first sermon in the first church of which I was pastor. And I preached on 1 Corinthians 2, verse 2. There is now no... do you know 1 Corinthians 2, 2? I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Is that right? Is that what it is? Are you with me? Paul says, I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Yes, I preached that, my first sermon. I was just in my early 20s. An old man came to me at the end. He said, young man, he said, I don't come to this church, I'm a visitor. I heard that you were the new minister in the town and I came to listen to you. He said, the last time I heard that verse preached was many years ago in this same city. He said, a youngish man called Martin Lloyd-Jones preached it. He said, now he was good. That was the encouragement that one needed at the beginning of one's ministry. Anyway, I got the message from him, but an elderly gent overheard him. A man in his late 80s, he took me on one side and said, David, Dr. Lloyd-Jones may well preach a better sermon than you'll ever preach, but you'll never preach a better gospel. Don't forget that, David. Boy, I needed that. Why is it the church is so full of negative people who have to pass on that kind of criticism? Thank God for that dear old man who's now in the presence of the Lord. You may never preach as well as Martin Lloyd-Jones. You probably won't. But you'll never preach a better gospel. Why? It is the same gospel. What is it? That those who are in Christ Jesus, there is no condemnation ever. That's the gospel. That's why we can die singing with Nicholas von Zinzendorf. Oh, shall I stand in that great day? Do you know, if it was down to my holiness, my Bible reading, my praying, my fasting, my giving, I will not be standing in the presence of God with confidence. I'll be saying, sorry, Lord, for the so many months and years I've messed up. Sorry, Lord, for the so many opportunities I let slip by. Sorry, Lord, for so much money I spent on myself instead of giving it to the kingdom. Oh yes, and God will have a word about those things. He tells us quite clearly in Scripture. But when it comes to standing before Him, bold shall I stand in that great day. And who dare condemn me if my sins have been paid for and the receipt is sat right there? The Lord Jesus said this, for God did not send His Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. And then a little later on, John 5:24, Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. What an astounding verse. It could be the greatest. It may not, but it's marvelous all the same. Therefore, now, there is never condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. That means we can go home and put our heads on our pillow and sleep well. Why? Because He's done it all. And that means I get up in the morning and say, Lord, because you've done it all, nothing I do can impress you or get me any nearer, but I do want to be more effective. Will you please help me, Lord, in all these areas where I'm lacking to be more effective? But as for my salvation, I can't get any nearer. It's all paid for. That's pretty scandalous, isn't it? That's the scandal of the cross. And that's why Paul said, the preaching of the cross to them that perish is foolishness.